the story of Jesus walking on water and Peter joining him is a good example of how unhelpful it is to read the Bible literally. In an interview, theologian John Dominic Crossan says, "If I read the story of Jesus walking on the waters and I take that literally, all I can say is, good for him. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've actually tried it once in the Sea of Galilee, and it doesn't even work there either. So I can say, well, good for Jesus. That's all I can say. God plays games with Jesus that he doesn't play with me. Now, if I read the story carefully, I find out that they are out on the boat, rowing like mad and getting nowhere. They are worried. That sounds like the church. A lot of motion, but no progress. So he's out there having a stroll on the waters. As soon as he gets in the boat, everything is fine. They get there. What I get from that is a parabolic or metaphorical message to keep Jesus in the boat. Without Jesus in the boat, you are moving like mad and getting nowhere. Now that has meaning for me. I have to figure out how to keep Jesus in the boat and the rest of it, and how not to think that motion is progress. Again and again, I find that when I read it historically, there is a bite or a challenge to it. When I read it literally, it's like there was once upon a time when animals could talk, and wasn't that nice? It's not like that now, and it's too bad. It's irrelevant. The Bible becomes kind of like Disney World. It's like an excursion into unreality. It's fun to do, of course, but you can't live there. Crossan demonstrates how enlightening it can be to see scripture in many different ways, to interpret it historically, allegorically, or metaphorically. The story of Jesus and Peter walking on water is precisely that, a story. And it's meant to be told and retold in different contexts, through different lenses and different voices. There's no one right way to do it. Many different interpretations can all be true at once. Sometimes people are stuck in one way of interpretation. While we all know fundamentalists who think interpreting the Bible literally is the only way to interpret it, I've also known scholars who think that the only way to interpret scripture is through a historical critical lens. And when you do this, you lose the gift that comes with the lessons of metaphor, or the beauty of poetry, or the painful truths held up by feminist, womanist, and Mujerista theologians. When we turn a text over and over again, seeing it in many different ways, we have more of a chance of hearing what God might be trying to say to us through scripture right now. To begin to interpret our story for today, we have to remember what a powerful image water would have been to the people to whom Matthew was writing. In the ancient world, water was seen as wild and untamable. It was a mysterious symbol of chaos, darkness, and evil. In the Hebrew scripture, water was always involved in perilous stories of life and death. In creation, the Spirit brooded over the waters and created life out of chaos. God threatened to destroy the world with the chaotic waters of the flood, saving only a faithful remnant. In the Exodus, Yahweh parted the waters of the Red Sea and led the Israelites from slavery and death to freedom and life. The sea is a scene of chaos, death, and peril. When the disciples come face to face with the water, they come face to face with danger. They hover between life and death. We also have to remind ourselves of what comes before this story in the Gospel of Matthew. What is the disciples' experience before this scene? It is after the gruesome murder of John the Baptist and the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus commands the disciples to get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side of the water. He's still trying to get a moment to himself, and he finally achieves that by sending the disciples away on a boat and dismissing the crowds. And while he spends the evening praying, the disciples' boat is battered by the waves. The wind is against them, knocking them from side to side, tossing them to and fro. They are in danger. And it's not just because of the literal water. They are scared. The chaos of the water represents their tenuous situation at the hands of the Roman Empire. Will they meet the same fate as John the Baptist? Maybe. Early the next morning, in the midst of the chaos, Jesus walks toward them on the water, and they are terrified because they think he's a ghost. And as he gets closer, they realize it's Jesus, but that can't be because only gods walk on water. You'd think they would have figured it out by now. Jesus had cured the sick, cast out demons, calmed a storm just before this, and raised a little girl from the dead, but they think it's a ghost walking on water. Jesus calls out to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Once again, they are compelled to not fear. The words "do not be afraid" are a recurring theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, "It is I." "It is I" could be translated "I am," which would have given you the linguistic hint that Jesus is connecting himself to Yahweh. The fact that we have all these different ways to express the same thing in English, "it is I," "it's me," "I am," but the Greek has only one phrase, "ego eimi," is a good example of things being lost in translation. Could it be that Jesus truly is God? We already know the ending of the story, but the disciples are still figuring it all out. Peter, the disciple with the wondering heart, the disciple whose passionate commitment is matched only by his fearful and short-sighted failures, wants to know for sure. So he says, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter starts walking on the water, but when he sees the strong winds, he hesitates. And Peter's fears start to overtake him, and he begins to sink. The threat of drowning is real. Remember all that this water stands for. This whole following Jesus thing is no joke. John the Baptist just got his head served up on a platter. Peter is absolutely terrified. And he cries out just like the psalmist did, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up from my neck." Jesus holds out his hand and catches him and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" They then get in the boat, the wind ceases, and all the disciples worship Jesus. It is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that the disciples confess that Jesus is God's son. You know, we've often heard that Peter sank because of what? His doubt. We've been told that his faith wasn't strong enough. We've been led to believe that if we have enough faith, Jesus will save us and the storms and the chaos will subside. But if we look at the original language the story was written in, we might surface another interpretation of the text. The Greek word for doubt in this passage is distazo, which means to hesitate. It's a word that alludes to personal confusion or uncertainty that prevents action or commitment. It's a word that connotes vacillation, not skepticism. Peter hesitates. He wanders. Even though he's the only one brave enough to ask Jesus to let him join him on the water, he quickly feels unsteady and unsure. And when the chaos of the storm threatens to consume him, he learns that no matter what, Jesus is there. Peter cried out, "Save me or rescue me." And he might have wanted Jesus to remove the chaos, but Jesus doesn't necessarily promise that. Jesus just shows him that he will be there. We often read Jesus' words to Peter as rebuke, but maybe Jesus' words are words of understanding, compassion, grace. Maybe Jesus is just trying to assure Peter that no matter what, even if the worst thing Peter can imagine comes true, Jesus will always be there. Jesus is saying, "Oh, Peter, it's me. Even when you hesitate, even when the chaos of it all is truly frightening, I am here. I am always here." Peter's wandering heart, his hesitation, has something to teach us about the life of discipleship. We learn a lot by watching him fail. Theologian Stephen Benz writes, "The life of Peter with Jesus was a continual pattern of invitation, risk, failure, and rescue. Peter shows us that the best disciples are not those who always succeed. Peter needed to sink in order to take the next step of faith in Jesus. Sometimes the best learning in discipleship is accomplished through failure. When we fail while attempting great things, even when our failures are caused by doubt and fear, we are in fact growing in faith. Because faith is not a possession, but an activity. It's like a song that disappears when we stop singing. Jesus urges us to grow, to reach, to dare, and to know that no matter what happens, he will be there with us. This dramatic scene and others in the Gospels challenge us to be open to what seems impossible. Walking on water, feeding thousands with a few loaves, rising from the dead, forgiving an enemy, giving precious time to prayer, giving away hard-earned money, standing alone for what is just. At the invitation of Jesus, we can step out in faith and attempt the impossible." Peter was not alone in his hesitation. He was just often the one willing to open his mouth, or put his foot in his mouth, you might say. Matthew wrote this story about Peter and the other disciples, knowing that his community, his audience, was facing great hostility and persecution. They were filled with many doubts and fears, and they were surely sometimes overcome by their fear, tempted to be paralyzed, tempted to inaction, tempted to go back on their commitment of following Jesus. We are a lot like the disciples on the boat, and a lot like the disciples of the early church. We too can sometimes be overcome by our own fear. It's not so much of an existential crisis of faith that causes us to be unfaithful. It's often fear that leads us to inaction and unfaithfulness. Too often we think that chaos and danger, those things that we face, are signs that God is not with us, instead of remembering that all Jesus' promises is that God will be with us and will steady us in the midst of the storm and will help us to figure out how to navigate the chaos. Too often, we don't recognize the presence of Jesus when it comes to us. And too often, we forget the ways in which God has already been faithful. What waters are coming up around your neck? What are your fears? What keeps you from being steady in your discipleship journey? Are we sinking because we are focused on the storm, on all the potential danger that might destroy us? Or are we remembering that even though we have every reason to hesitate, Jesus is holding on to us? The church writ large has a lot of fear. We identify with those disciples out on the lake being battered to and fro. And we often feel like we are being beat up and that our very existence is being challenged. What is our purpose and relevance in 2024? What good are we doing in the world? We know that we can't carry on in the same old way, but what is the way forward? Many of the things that we once took for granted are in question. Patricia Brown, a leader in the Presbyterian Church USA, says that it feels like the church leaders of our day are driving into the future with hands clenched on the steering wheel and eyes firmly planted in the rearview mirror. In her description, fear is the driving factor for decision making. Vision is clearly focused on the past instead of on the present and the future. We often don't recognize that Jesus is right in front of us, walking on the water, stepping on the thing that we're afraid of, holding the chaos under his feet. The church is paralyzed by its fears, fear of failure, fear of getting it wrong, fear of change, fear of uncertainty, fear that we don't actually want to do the thing that Jesus is calling us to do, fear of feeling uncomfortable, fear of being challenged, fear of taking risk, fear of not being in control, yes, fear of letting go, fear of letting go and letting God lead us into something new, right? The church is often more concerned about perpetuating the institution than being faithful. The church often lets its fears hold it hostage because we are tethered to the wrong things. As Stanley Hauerwas says, often the church finds herself far from shore and threatened by strong winds and waves. To worship Jesus means that fear will not dominate our lives. Fear dominates our lives when we assume that our task is to survive death or to save the church. Our task, however, is not to survive, but to be faithful witnesses. Fear cannot dominate our lives if we have good work to do. As Peter shows us, if we are willing to hold on to Jesus as we hesitate, we might be able to work alongside God to do the impossible. If you look up, literally look up, you can see the beautiful and creative work of our Lutheran and our Moravian architects who designed this sanctuary to look like an upside down boat. When I look at it, I'm reminded that no matter the storm, Jesus will help us to weather it. No matter the chaos, Jesus will hold on to us even when we hesitate. No matter how choppy the water, Jesus will see us through to the other side. We've faced many storms as a congregation and a whole lot of change in the last decade. There have been times when it's tempting to only look at the waters that were coming up around our necks. The financial challenges, the ruptures in community life, the injustices that we could not hold at bay. But you have not only looked at the waters coming up around our necks. You all have chosen to hold on to Jesus, even when you are hesitating. Right now, I see this demonstrated most in the property repurposing journey, a journey that we've been on for 5 whole years now. We started with learning, researching, interviewing, and dreaming. we face a lot of excitement and a whole lot of skepticism. We uncovered all the potential perils. We've had several starts and stops, a step forward and then a few steps back. There have been times when I've been hesitating, truly wondering if we would ever see this project come to fruition. But today, this dream is closer than ever to becoming a reality. In February, we officially submitted our rezoning application to rezone our property into the mixed-use development category, which will enable DHIC, the leading affordable housing developer in North Carolina, to build a mixed-use facility that will house a brand new Greenwood Forest Children's Center on the ground floor with affordable housing apartments operated by DHIC and also used by the Caring Place for their transitional program. I also want to share with you that the town of Cary has purchased the land behind the funeral home to help with this development and to further the goal of providing affordable housing. The town is now an official partner in the rezoning application and in this entire project. Tomorrow, the Wake County Board of Commissioners will be voting on a recommendation that the Greenwood Forest Baptist Church receive $900,000 through the Wake County Community Capital Grant that will be used specifically for rebuilding our Children's Center. It's been a choppy ride, filled with fear and worry, and yet we've made some significant progress and secured our community leaders as team players in this journey. That's huge. There will surely still be things to worry over. There will be more stalled progress and challenges as we see this project to fruition. But if we can steady ourselves and hold on to Jesus, even when we hesitate, we might just see this project through. A project that surely all of us have thought was impossible at some point or another. And the best part, is that it will be something that will make God's dreams come true. For it will be a place where all of God's children can thrive. It will bring justice and light and love to our community. As you come to the table this morning, you come with siblings in Christ who are in that boat with you. As you eat the bread and drink the wine, let it sustain you for the risky and exciting work ahead. Jesus won't rescue us from the danger necessarily, but Jesus will hold on to us through the chaos, get us to the other side, and make what seems impossible possible. As you hesitate, hear God's words spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Even as you hesitate, even though the fear is real, the chaos will not ultimately overwhelm us. We've got to be like Peter and hold on to Jesus through the storm and hear our Savior calling out to us, saying, "Take heart. If you hold on to me, we can do the impossible."